normally do for the reading of God's Word. If you don't have your Bible with us, you can see it there on the screen, or there's some copies as well in the back. Luke chapter number 7, beginning in verse 36. The text shares with us this. One of the Pharisees asked him being Jesus, to eat with them. And he went into the table in the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed him on the feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited himself saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. You wiped them with her hair and wiped them with her hair." Verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but from this time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You can go ahead and have a seat. As we've been walking through this series of Are We Truly Fans or Followers of Jesus, we find ourselves this morning asking ourselves a certain question. That question is this: do I have true intimacy with Jesus? Or really, the way I want to put it is like this: a fan knows about Jesus, but a follower knows Jesus. A fan knows about Jesus, but a follower truly knows Jesus. Now, as we look through that and explore it here this morning, let me ask you this as we begin. Let me ask you, what is the most intimate human relationship that you can imagine? For me, when I think of this question, my mind immediately goes towards the relationship that a mother has with a newborn baby. I remember very close to 6 years ago, my sister had her first child, my nephew Evan. And at the time, after he was a few months old, I was living in Cincinnati at the time, interning at a church during the summer. And my sister and her husband were going away to a wedding. So my mom drove up for the weekend, and for a good chunk of the weekend, my mom and I were there watching my nephew Evan. And I learned something very quickly with newborn babies. They can't communicate to you except by crying. So when I first started watching him, it was kind of easy to understand why he started crying, because his mom wasn't there. But you see, after a while, we had to do a little bit of investigative research, because once he got comfortable with Grandma and with Uncle Brad, he still started crying. So as he began crying, I'd have to check his diaper. Was his diaper dirty? Was he hungry? Did he just want to be coddled and picked up? Did he want me to read him a book? What was wrong with Evan? At one point, I'm sure I was thinking, there's something wrong with this kid, because everything I'm trying, it's not working. But imagine for just a second, in my moment of disbelief when I didn't understand exactly what was wrong with my nephew, that his mother came in. Now, Mom had a special relationship here with Evan, and she was able to just say right when she walked into the room exactly what the issue was. Oh, he just wants held. Oh, he just needs talking to. His diaper needs changed. Well, I'm sitting there wondering, what on earth is wrong with this kid, right? My sister, though, was able to communicate with her child in a way that I was not able to do. That's because she had a special relationship with him. The relationship that she, as a mother, has with her child is special, it's unique, it's different than any other type of relationship. Now, let's bring that here to our church. One of the jokes that I often share with our staff is that it seems like we have babies coming out of the walls of this place. I mean, we have women having babies everywhere. It's wonderful. We love it. And let's imagine just for a second that we walk across the hall here to the nursery. As we walk across the hall to the nursery, I open up the nursing room and pick up one of those newborn babies because it's crying. Now, as this baby is crying, we try to diagnose and figure out what the problem is with the baby. We try to feed the baby. It's not hungry. We smell their diaper. We don't think it needs change. We checked. It definitely doesn't. We try rocking the baby in one of the chairs. We pass the baby back and forth, trying to figure out what's wrong with the baby. And yet, it seems like no matter what we try to do, the baby continues to cry. But then all of a sudden, Mom walks in. Mom just starts speaking to the baby, and all of a sudden, the baby hushes up, and everything is just fine. Why? Because the mere presence of Mom, the baby having that intimate relationship with her mother, was enough to quiet the baby. They knew, the baby knew that it was safe, that it was at peace, that he had had an intimate relationship there. And if you've never witnessed or experienced or been a part of a relationship like that, you may know what intimacy is, but you don't know it personally. Because you can never truly know this type of intimacy without experiencing it. The first thing that we see this morning is this, that God knows you intimately. God knows you intimately. Although there may not be a person that you know that knows you more intimately than your mother, God knows you far more and cares about you far more than even your earthly mother. We see this all throughout the text of Scripture, where it shares with us that God created us. He told the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." In Luke 12, Jesus shares with the disciples that even the hairs of their heads were all numbered by God. The psalmist in Psalm 139, David, reminds us that every moment of our life was laid out before a single day had passed. God has a special and unique relationship with you that is far different than any type of relationship that you could ever have. He knows you more intimately, he knows you more deeply, he knows you more fully than anyone else ever could. God knows you intimately. And probably the best biblical word that we can find for this is that word, know. We see it first used within the context of relationships in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis 4:1, the Bible says this, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Adam knew his wife, Eve. Now some of you may be looking at translations of our text here other than the ESV, where it said Adam was intimate or had sexual relations with his wife. Now, as we look at this word here, knew, the word here that is used is the word yada in the Hebrew. The word yada. And that word means to know completely and be completely known. To know completely and to be completely known. And God shares with us here within the text that there is an intimate relationship going on within Adam and Eve that is at every level. It's not just a sexual relationship. It's not just a physical relationship. It's not just an emotional relationship. It is a relationship at every level, physically, emotionally, spiritually. They are together as man and wife. He knew his wife at every level One Hebrew scholar calls this a mingling of the souls. And again, it's hard to completely understand this type of relationship unless you've witnessed it or you've experienced it before. Have you ever known a couple who was truly intimate at every level? Just earlier this week, or this past week now, I had to go run some errands down in Polaris. So I go and I run my errands, and about halfway through my errands, I decide to stop and grab some dinner. So I decide to go to one of my favorite restaurants, the place that has God's manna from heaven, literally the best restaurant you can go when you go to the mall, Chick-fil-A. I go and I get my spicy chicken sandwich, my waffle fries, my wonderful lemonade, and I sit down at the perfect spot right there in the mall, just two tables away from the television so I can see all the college basketball action that's coming up this weekend. I am ready to eat. I give thanks to God for this wonderful meal. And then as I start beginning to eat my meal, I look over, and two tables over, I see something that makes me lose my appetite. There is a new couple sitting there at the table, and they were getting to know each other. You see, this couple that was there was snuggled up next to one another. Their eyes were aglow, and they were intimate with one another. They were getting to know each other. They were just talking to one another, interrupting each other as their food was getting cold. And was there a level of intimacy? Sure, there was. Enough intimacy to make me lose my appetite. But let's imagine for a second that there's another couple there in that table in between me and them. And this couple is an older couple. This couple has been together for years and years and years, decades upon decades. Let's say they've been married for 40 to 50 years. This couple sits there eating their food, and they're just sitting there looking at one another. They're not saying anything, but they're communicating. And as they sit there, the first thing that you may think to yourself is, that's sad, probably like I would have done. Because you see the couple over here, and they just seem to be all over each other, so excited to be around one another. They can't believe that they get to spend time with this person. They can't stop interrupting one another and learning more about the other person. But then you see another couple there who's not doing any of that. Yet, as you look past that, you notice that that couple that you began to notice has a special type of relationship that's much different. It's a sweet and special relationship because they're communicating non-verbally. And you see, the couple knows each other so well, and they've been together for so long, that them just being together is connecting. Their relationship has been so deep, it's been so vibrant for so long that they share an intimate bond with one another just by being in the presence of one another. Some of the couples that I have the greatest admiration for in this church are couples like that who have been together for 40 or 50 or even longer amount of years, and they still have this great relationship and love for one another. It's just special for them to continue to be in the presence of the other person. That type of intimacy comes over a long, established, and well-put-together relationship with another person where they know each other fully and deeply. Now, let's get back to that word yada that we've been talking about. Because you see, if you trace the usage of this word throughout the Old Testament, this is what you see. You see that over and over again, this word is used to describe God's relationship with us. God knows us fully. He knows us completely. He knows us even greater than that couple who has been together for all those years does. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say. There's nothing within ourselves that can surprise God. He knows us fully, deeply, and completely. And as we see this connection here between Adam and Eve, where they knew each other fully, we know this, that God has this deep knowledge of us unlike anyone else as well. David in Psalm 139 wrote of this, where he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." As David speaks to God in an intimate way, he shares and says, "God, you know me. God, you know everything about me. You know how I sit. You know how I rise. You know my thoughts. You know how I feel. You know how I hurt. You know what I enjoy. God, you know everything about me. God, you know the words that I'm going to say before I can even say them. You know me. And such knowledge is so wonderful. It is so high that I can't even begin to understand or be able to comprehend how well you know me." God knows you intimately, deeply, and fully. And that's not even the best or the most beautiful part of this. That's what we see in point number two, which is this, that God wants you to know him. Not only does God know you, but he wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. It's crazy that God loves us so deeply and intimately with such depths that we can't even begin to understand it. But the craziest part, the most beautiful part for us, is the fact that God desires for us to know him. He desires that we have that same type of knowledge, love, and relationship with him as he does for us. We see that within the text of 1 Timothy, where in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, it says this, that it is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Keitel Eidelman, the author of this study that we're going through, pens it this way: God wants his soul to mingle with ours. For some wild reason, the creator of heaven and earth has offered an invitation to you and me. He's opened his heart and said, "I want you to know me more closely and minutely than you know anyone else. I want you to know my heart. Connect with me on a level that can only be reached through the most vulnerable intimacy. I want our souls to come together for both of us to know each other deeply and wholly." Now, when you read that in Scripture, I'm sure you think, as I do, that that is beautiful, it's poetic, it is a relationship unlike any other. And that's why we feel very comfortable reading it. But imagine for yourself that someone sends you text like that in a letter. If I was dating a girl and she sent me a text like that, I would slam on the brakes real quick, I'll tell you what. But imagine someone sends you a letter like that. What's going to be your reaction? You're probably going to blush. You're going to feel like it's a little bit too much. And reading that from a person seems a little bit different. Why? Because we as humans have a hard time knowing how to deal with intimacy. Intimacy is something that we really, really struggle with. And we often try the best we can to avoid it as much as we can. And yet when it's here, right in front of our faces, as we see here within the text, one of our most common reactions to intimacy is that of fear. You see, intimacy is scary because it involves opening yourself up and allowing yourself to be vulnerable. And many people fear intimacy with others and with God because they understand and know that intimacy and pain often go hand in hand together. If I open myself up to this person, I'm just going to get hurt like I did before. If I open myself up to God, he's going to see, he's going to know things about me that I don't want anyone else to know. When we make ourselves vulnerable, we allow others to find things about us that we're not really proud about. We see within this text of Scripture that we read here this morning a woman who has a past that she probably wasn't very proud of. Let's look back at Luke chapter 7, and let's look at verses 36 through 37, where it shares with us this: one of the Pharisees asked him being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. We see a woman here who has a past. We see this within the text in verse 36, that she was a sinner. She had a lifestyle that was known to these Pharisees. What was her lifestyle? Well, it's likely that we can deduce that she was known throughout the community for her sinful lifestyle, likely as a prostitute. She was likely known as a prostitute within the community, pretty much the lowest social standing that one could have. She gave of her body for physical pleasures for money. That was the lowest standing that an individual could pretty much have during that day. But yet, as we see this woman, we see that she recognized that we gain far more than we lose when we become intimate with Christ. We gain far more than we lose through intimacy with Christ, which brings us to our main point here this morning, which is this: fans choose knowledge, followers embrace intimacy. Fans choose knowledge while followers embrace intimacy. As we see this woman, we see that she recognized her sinful condition about God. Let's look at verse 38 where it shares with us this: and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wipe his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This sinful woman came and embraced Jesus. And before we get any further there within the text, I want us to compare and contrast who this woman was with that of that Pharisee who was calling her out, his name being Simon. Simon was a Pharisee, and as you look through the text of Scripture, you know and understand that the Pharisees knew a lot about God. Simon had spent his life literally studying the Scriptures, and by the time he was 12, he had the first 12 books of the Old Testament memorized. By the time he was 15, he had the entire Old Testament memorized, and he had memorized over 300 different prophecies about this coming Messiah. But yet, as he invites this Messiah to come to his house, probably after Jesus had been teaching, it's like he doesn't even know how to respond or to react when literally this Messiah he studied so much is right there in front of him. How do we know that? Well, we see this invitation that Simon extended to him in verse 36. He asked Jesus to eat with him. And as he asked Jesus to eat with him, for Simon, as a Pharisee, having Jesus over would have been considered a great religious merit. But yet, you wouldn't have known that when Jesus came over to Simon's place. Why? Well, there are several cultural things that are going on during this time period that Simon didn't have any part of with Jesus. As Jesus came into Simon's house, normally the ritual was to greet the guest with a kiss. And as they greeted the guest with a kiss, to neglect greeting them with a kiss was basically like having someone into your home and never acknowledging them, never saying, hello, how are you doing? It's good to have you here. It was a basic common courtesy that they had during the day. Not only that, though, but secondly, the individual was to wash the person's feet. This was mandatory if you were going to have a meal with someone. Now, if you really wanted to give them proper respect and honor, you would do it yourself. But if nothing else, you would have one of your servants go and wash the person's feet. But Simon doesn't do either of these things. Finally, for someone who was an especially distinguished guest, you would anoint their head with oil. But when Jesus came to the house, we saw Simon do none of these things. And Jesus calls him out on it. Let's look on to verses 40 through 46. So this is what we see of Simon. We see what the woman's actions have done. And then Simon says if he knew who this was, if he was really a prophet, he would have known who this woman was and what she was doing. But looking at verse 40 through 46, it shares with us this. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Verse 41, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And please understand this, that this ointment was not just the regular oil that was somewhat inexpensive that he would have been putting on Jesus' head. This was probably and most likely her most prized possession. Not only that, but she was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, something that was known to be of great respect and honor to women during the day. It showed who they were, that they were a woman. And as she did this, she made it very clear that it was more important for her than to have an intimate relationship with Jesus because she recognized who she was and she recognized who Jesus was. We see a clear contrast between this woman and the Pharisees. In the book of Matthew, Jesus describes the Pharisees this way, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. And we see this great irony within the text. This was a man who knew very much about Jesus. He studied him. He was schooled in all these religious cycles and rituals. Yet when it came down to it, when Jesus was right in front of him, he couldn't even do the basic necessities, the basic things that you would do for a regular house guest. Simon honored Jesus with his lips. He even gave the correct answer to Jesus' question about which person is being forgiven more. But his heart was far from Jesus. Contrast that with this woman who came from a sinful past, a sinful background, and yet what was her response to Jesus? To literally fall down at his feet, crying, wiping his feet with her hair, and giving him of her best ointment. Now, let me be clear when I say this, but knowledge is important, as Simon had. We see that again over and over throughout the Bible, that knowledge is important, but intimacy in our relationship with Christ is far more important than simply knowledge. This woman obviously had to have an understanding and a knowing of who Jesus was. She had to know whose feet she was wiping with her tears and sharing this ointment with. But she did not have to know all of the things that Simon did in order to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. In fact, what do we see that's more important to Jesus within this text? Not all that we know, but that we are desiring to obediently follow him. This woman had to have a knowledge to understand who Jesus was, but no amount of knowledge could replace this forgiveness and intimacy that we can find through Christ. And we see Christ's response towards this woman's actions. Look at verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 49, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? We see even more irony within the moment, because then it's not just Simon, it's all these other Pharisees that are there. After Jesus forgives this woman of her sins, what do these Pharisees do? They look and they say, who is this guy that can even be doing these things? Their head was full of knowledge, but their heart had no room for Jesus. We see Christ's response that she was forgiven. The Gospel Transformation Bible puts it this way. These gospel truths teach us that our response to Jesus and our love for him are directly connected to a proper view of ourselves and of others. When we understand our brokenness and cast ourselves upon Jesus, the result is forgiveness of sin, love, and peace. If instead we lack compassion for others and love Jesus little, then like Simon, we show that we do not understand ourselves or Christ's grace. This woman understood her need for a Savior. And let me ask you this then today. Do you recognize your need for a Savior? Do you recognize, as this woman did, that she needed a Savior, that she in and of herself could do nothing to save herself from her sins? She needed Jesus to do that for her. I'm not asking, do you know, how much do you know? I'm not asking, were you raised in Sunday school? Do you know all the right answers? I'm asking you, do you truly recognize and know your need for a Savior? And do you know that that Savior, the only one who can do this, is that of Jesus? Or are you here like the Pharisees, who after they see this miraculous thing being done by Jesus, you respond by simply saying, who is this that can even forgive these sins? But yet as Jesus shares with this woman, he says that your faith has saved you, go in peace. Do you have that saving faith that can only come through Jesus? Let me ask you this as well. Put yourself in this story. Are you more like Simon, or are you more like the sinful woman, the prostitute here within this text? Simon knew a lot. I'm going to guess that Simon could probably, within the Old Testament text, knock out everybody in here in Bible trivia with the Old Testament. But yet Simon did not know his need for a Savior. He did not recognize his sinful condition. He didn't recognize the depravity within his heart. He didn't recognize and know that this Messiah that was standing right in front of him was the only one who could save him from his sins. Do you recognize and know your need for a Savior? And let me ask you this, which one are you like in the story? Are you like Simon? Do you have a lot of knowledge, but you don't really have a relationship with Jesus? Or are you more like the woman? You're learning, you're growing. You may have had a past, but Jesus has saved you from that, and you are continuing to do your best to walk intimately with him. As it shares here very clearly within the text, that person who is forgiven more, as Jesus shares here, that the one whom he canceled the larger debt will love Jesus more. Finally, let me ask you this question. Is Delaware Bible Church a church that is known for simply being full of knowledge, or are we known for our true intimate relationship with Jesus? I love working, being a part, fellowshipping with, and ministering at a church that has so many different avenues and venues, from birth to death to every age in between, where we can learn more about the Bible, where we can learn more about Jesus, where we can learn more about the Savior. whether it's Awana, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's Wednesday night prayer meeting, whether it's life groups, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's Sunday night, whether it's Delaware Christian School, whether it's the other five options that I'm sure that you could roll off the top of your head, we have plenty of ways that you can learn more and know about who Jesus is. But are we simply a church that if we were to go out in the community and ask, would they say that these people are just a church full of knowledge? Or are they a church that's fully intimately and truly walking in obedience towards God and towards His commands? I don't know about you, but I want to be like that second church. Now again, don't hear me wrong. It is wonderful and it is good, and I'm so thankful that we have so many opportunities to be able to learn and to grow in our faith here together. But what are we really doing with it? Let me ask you this then as well. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm more like Simon, I've got a lot of knowledge, and I don't exactly know what to do with it, let me ask you this. Are you currently involved in a life group? Are you currently involved with what the elders have shared here is being really an important thing, so important that we're dedicating several weeks of our sermon series, of our time together, towards focusing on this and seeing how we can truly be a follower of Jesus? Because if you're just full of all this knowledge, I promise you, if you go to a life group tonight or sometime this week, you're going to watch a video, you're going to learn more about this, and you're going to see some practical ways and applications as to how you can truly be more like the woman and less like Simon. Now, going back to that question of intimacy, maybe you notice that you're more like Simon, but you really struggle with intimacy. And I get that. I understand that. It's tough when you get burned sometimes. But are you sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm not going to get involved in a life group. I'm not going to come over here. I'm not really going to truly follow Jesus because I don't want people to see me. I don't want them to know me. I don't want to have this intimate relationship with Jesus. It's scary. Well, let me remind you of this woman here. This woman was more focused and infatuated on knowing this God who fully knew her, who knew her sinful condition, and knew who she was. That was more important to her than anything else. It was more important to her than running into this home of someone that she didn't know and wiping Jesus' feet. Why? Because she recognized and she knew who she was and who her Savior was. So let me encourage you, if that's your case, to really think to yourself, who is Jesus to me? Is he my Savior? Do I truly know him? Or do I just have an intellectual understanding of who he is? I promise you, if it's the first and you just know Jesus, you're going to be like Simon, just continually frustrated. Things may look good on the outside, but boy, we would be so much better off if we could be like this woman here, who although she had a past, who although she had a difficult life, although her sinful condition was shown out to the world, she chose to follow Jesus. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you a fan or are you a follower? A fan knows about Jesus, but a follower knows Jesus. Let's pray together. God, it's just a privilege to spend time in your word. God, I thank you that you have created us, that you have fashioned us in such a way that you desire us to have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that if there would be any here that wouldn't truly know you as Lord of their life here this morning, that they'd talk to me, that they'd talk to an elder, that they'd talk to someone within the pew that they're sitting in who looks like they know what they're doing here this morning. God, I pray that if you would be working on anyone's heart through your Holy Spirit, that God, you would complete that work in your perfect timing. God, I pray that you would help us as believers, that you would help us as a church to be more like this woman. Not simply satisfied with knowing a lot of truth, although it's important. Not simply satisfied with having the right doctrine, although that's very important. But God, help us to be satisfied in knowing you and having a relationship with you that is true, that is real, that is unlike any other. God, we pray that as we seek that relationship, that you would share with us practical ways that we can live out our faith and we can show others their need for a relationship with you. God, help us to be followers and not fans. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.